You will need to have your Bible nearby today if you're going to follow along with the scriptures that are being read. There are way too many to type on the screen. Jeff, I have a red light. I don't know if that means bad news. Okay. We're going to be centered in the Gospel of Mark, just those first few chapters, but I'm going to have you follow me along to several places. But we'll begin in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 today is where we'll begin, in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So here we have the introduction to the episode with Jairus and his daughter who is at the point of death. It's at this point, though, that the gospel writer, Mark, inserts this other episode, a second story inserted between the beginning and end of Jairus' story. Verse 25, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Verse 35 takes us back to Jairus. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he said, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Now in studying this passage, one of the first things that I came across is the meaning of the name Jairus. Jairus is a name that means enlightened by God. And I thought about this passage, and I thought about Jairus' name, and I thought, well, is this one of those times when maybe Jesus gave a new name and it wasn't noted specifically? Was this a time where Jairus had become enlightened to the point where he came and knelt at Jesus' feet and made this request? Or was Jairus one who was named that by his parents, and as we'll see in a moment, he went down a path of enlightenment and growing in his knowledge of God and his knowledge of Jesus Christ, and in a sense, losing his spiritual blindness and gaining his spiritual sight. Well, regardless of whichever happened, it's probably likely that that was his name from birth, but I think it's neat to consider the fact that this is a point where that enlightenment was reaching a climax. What had brought Jairus to this point? Things had been a little different lately around the synagogue. Jesus has begun his ministry, and he's performing miracles, and he's teaching, and he's proclaiming his authority in the synagogues. And Jairus is there in that synagogue, playing firsthand witness to some of these things. Now, this is where we're going to work out our fingers a little bit, working through the Gospel of Mark. What kind of things had Jairus likely either firsthand experience with or word-of-mouth experience with? We know that Jairus was present there in Capernaum. We know that the word tells us that news spread everywhere about what Jesus was doing. We know that throughout Galilee, Jesus was going into the synagogues and doing these things. So what were these things that were happening that Jairus was playing witness to? What kind of things were opening his eyes? What were the kind of things that were making him a man enlightened by God? Mark chapter 1, if we begin reading in verse 21, says this. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Jairus was most likely aware of this event, if not an eyewitness to this event. Jesus was teaching with authority. Next, we move down just a few verses to verse 39, where it talks about him casting out demons. Verse 39 says in chapter 1, "And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons." If we move into Mark chapter 2, we see that he's not only teaching with authority, he's not only casting out demons throughout all Galilee in the synagogues and preaching, we find that he's forgiving sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Unusual things are happening in the synagogues around Galilee. Teaching with authority, casting out demons, forgiving sins. Jesus continues in chapter 2, claiming lordship of the Sabbath. In verse 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then he demonstrates this lordship on the Sabbath in healing on the Sabbath. Moving into Mark chapter 3, the first verse, "He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." They're setting a trap here for Jesus. "He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Folks, I think that what brought Jairus to the feet of Jesus in chapter 5 was that he in the synagogue, as an official there, had seen all that he could take. He had seen so much in Jesus Christ that was different. He had seen power. He had seen authority. He had seen a man who claimed divinity. He had seen a man that claimed the authority to forgive sins. He had seen enough. He had come to the place where his namesake was becoming fully realized, enlightened by God. What he had seen had brought him to have faith in Christ, that Christ could do something for him, and Christ could do something for his daughter. He had seen enough to have that faith and that confidence that God could work, and through Jesus Christ, something could be accomplished. It's at this point I want to ask you, have you seen enough? Have you seen enough? Have you seen enough in this world that points you back to an amazing Creator who not only makes beautiful things, but he makes us beautiful things through Jesus Christ. He makes us into beautiful things through Jesus Christ. Have you not seen around you his power in healing? Have you not seen the authority of the Scripture to speak to hearts about life and about truth and about his commands? Have you not seen forgiven sin and people transformed from lives of bondage and lives of captivity in sin to lives of freedom? Lives that are radically changed. People who have turned from rebels into devoted followers. Have you not seen enough? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ is the one with authority? Jesus Christ is the one who came from God and can forgive sins, who can cast out demons, who can heal. Are you convinced that the Sabbath is for him? It's his day. Are you convinced of all that we see here being displayed? Are our eyes being opened? Are we being enlightened? It's at this point I want to say, make me Jairus. Make me the one who can be called enlightened by God. Make me one who was once spiritually blind, but my eyes are open now and I can see. And I can continue to see more and more and more as I watch what Jesus does and watch what the Lord can accomplish. All this left me asking the question, or wondering about it, how quickly did Jairus go through this process? How long did it take him to begin to see a man in the synagogue that was like no other, to the place where his eyes were opened, where he was enlightened by God, and he knelt there at Jesus' feet? There's a few things that clue into a little bit of a delay. His girl was very sick. Maybe he had waited, wondering if Jesus could do for him what he'd seen done for others. The mourners were in place. Arrangements had been made for her final moments. And then Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." I don't know how long afraid any longer lasts, but I do know that we fall temptation sometimes, don't we, to be stalled out by fear. There were times when it would be appropriate for the Lord to say to us, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe. Don't get stuck in the fear, trust me." I don't know how quickly Jairus was enlightened, but I do know the temptation that we have to hold back. The amount of time sometimes it takes for us to recognize our spiritual blindness. The amount of time it takes us sometimes to trust God and to come to Him. Speaking of how long such processes take, what about this woman who's inserted in the middle of the story? I mentioned that Jairus had seen enough. When I think of this woman, I think of someone who had had enough. Jairus had seen enough, and she had had enough. 12 years with this disease. 12 years with this problem. She had spent every cent that she had. She had probably been offered hope by all of these doctors who came up empty except for their pockets. She had a condition that was embarrassing. She had a condition that would have been physically debilitating. As I mentioned, she was in poverty because she had spent every penny pursuing a cure. She would have been looked down upon because she would not have been able to have children. And she was ritually unclean. She couldn't enter the temple courts, and no one that she touched could. She was risking something, even being in the crowd. A crowd moving by her would have avoided her because she was unclean. But yet she took a risk that day. She'd had enough. She'd had enough of the sickness and the brokenness. She'd had enough of being an outcast. And she had to see Jesus that day and hope that just touching his garment would be enough to give her relief. Folks, can I tell you today, whether you come to Jesus finally convinced of his lordship, or if you come to Jesus at the end of your rope, you've got to come. Whichever way, you've got to come to Jesus. He is the answer. He is the solution. He's the healer. He's the authority. He's the one who gives life. So why, if we consider man's temptation to be delayed in coming to Jesus, what could have been some of the reasons? Well, Jairus might have thought he was too righteous, too religious. Jesus spoke to that when he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jairus would have been a very religious man. He would have been knowledgeable about the scriptures. He would have been present at the temple. It would have been very easy for him to see Jesus doing his ministry there in the synagogue and think, you know, I'm not like them. I'm not that bad. I'm a good guy. I'm not a sinner. I don't have the problems that these people have. That can hold us back sometimes, can't it, from going to Jesus? Comparisons and convincing ourselves of our own goodness can hold us back sometimes. Yet the truth is, there are very religious people who have yet to let the light come on, who have yet to be fully enlightened by God, to be cured of that spiritual blindness which leads them to the feet of Jesus, their Savior and their hope. Fear was addressed by Jesus. Fear was a realistic thing for Jairus. Fear might have been what was holding him back. This could be a threat to his position. He could lose respect. As a matter of fact, the fact that he came and knelt at Jesus' feet, he's putting aside a dignity that is supposed to exist in such officials, falling at the feet of this Jesus of Nazareth. He could have lost respect. He could have lost his influence. And as we read in the passages that we walked through, His cohorts were planning and plotting and setting traps for Jesus and making plans for how they might do away with him. And yet he's going to stand up and go to Jesus and fall at his feet with this request. He was overcoming some fear. He was overcoming some threat to himself in doing this. Well, what about this woman? I find it interesting that she's inserted here in this story. I find it interesting that there's this number 12 years. 12 years old was Jairus' daughter. 12 years this woman has been suffering. I feel like it's a very purposeful positioning of her story here. What held her back? Well, the one answer is clear. She was looking for answers elsewhere. Jesus was the last resort. She had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor who gave her no hope, who gave her no healing. You know that's a thing we do, don't you? We come to Jesus as a last resort. We come when we've tried everything that we can think of. We tried everything that our friends can think of. We tried everything that Google or YouTube might suggest. I don't know where all we go. But we come to Jesus as a last resort. How foolish that seems. When we know what he can do. When we know who he is. When we know the hope that he offers. Why don't we run to him quicker? I think another thing that we see in this woman, all she seems to want was relief. All she seems to really want was relief. In verse 29, let me see here. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd, this is verse 27, behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And she did. She touched his garment, and she got well. I believe that she had all that she was there after. A touch of Jesus to make the suffering stop. We just want the hurting. We just want the suffering sometimes to stop. I've told this story many times, but I think it's the first time I've told it to you. If it's not, please forgive me. I started in ministry right after I graduated from Olivet at a church up in Hammond, Indiana, suburban Chicago. And my first day there, it's a big, old building. And I'm sitting there at the pastor's desk and hear the doorbell ring. So I go out to answer the door, and there's a kid there that's about 18 years old. He says, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I want to find God." And I'm thinking, this is a whole lot easier than what Olivet taught me it was going to be. So I invited him in. I talked to him about a relationship with God, and I talked about how that initiates and the whole deal, and I prayed with him. And he looks up at me, and he says, "So are my problems all over?" I was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's a whole different thing. A relationship with God and the absence of your problems are two different things." But he came to my mind in studying this passage because aren't we there sometimes? I just want the trouble to go away. I just want the suffering to stop. By all means, Jesus, don't single me out. I'm sneaking through this crowd and you turn around and say, "Who touched me?" I didn't want anybody to know I was even here. I just wanted relief. How mortified she must have been in that moment when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He turned to her. He was aware of her. He recognized the fear in her face, I'm certain. And she came and fell at his feet. And she confessed to him. She told him the whole truth. Speaking up in that moment was risky for her. Remember, she was an outcast, unclean. In this crowd, where she wouldn't be wanted. But she's telling the story to Jesus, taking this risk. And Jesus probably does what she would have expected the last thing to do, and that's to treat her with dignity. He doesn't scold her, he doesn't shame her, he doesn't send her off. He says, daughter. He calls her daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What amazing news for her. She got more than relief that day, didn't she? She got the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ shown to her. She got full healing. Her faith was recognized by Christ. He gave her peace. How many of us want a touch of Jesus to relieve our suffering or to relieve our guilt? When we approach Jesus, it's understandable to approach fearfully. He's an awesome God. But we fall in worship recognizing his wonder and his power and his authority. And we tell the truth. We tell what happened. We confess that we're sinners who need forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we receive more than just a moment of relief or having the suffering go away. We receive eternal life. We receive forgiveness of sins. We become his child. The story is full of contrasts. A man of influence and an outcast. One who begged for a touch and one who was forbidden to touch anyone. Many things were going on. But the truth for both of them was that Jesus was their last hope. Jesus was their last hope. And whether you've seen enough or whether you've had enough, whether you're finally becoming convinced of who Jesus is or you're at the end of your rope, the main thing is that you come to him. You come to him. Preach these messages, and I don't know how they speak to you. I know the Holy Spirit's at work. And I know he speaks and works in ways that I can't even dream of. But I want to offer you the hope in Jesus Christ today. I want to see many of you embrace Jairus, enlightened by God. Eyes open to God more this afternoon than they were this morning because you've opened your heart to his word. Let's do away with spiritual blindness. Let's do away with an appetite to have suffering go away. Let's take hold of an appetite to know Jesus more, to be enlightened by God about what he can do, who he is, and what he has in store and in mind for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would be people who are enlightened by God, that we would see your authority, we would see your power, we would see that you were God made flesh to walk among us, to pay the price for our sins, and make it possible for us to have a relationship with God. Lord, we have things in our life that need to be dealt with, whether it's shame or sickness or pain or sin. Father, I pray whatever it is that keeps us held back, that we would come to you. Come to you regardless of where we start. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.